Little update for you. I did have surgery on my leg this week on Thursday, and I won't say more about it right now because when I did explain this to a very strong young man, he grew faint and had to leave the room. So I'll just mention that I'm wearing a cool machine that cracks and pops. So please pretend that this is kind of like a fireside chat, if you will. Or it's breakfast time and it's your Rice Krispies going to work, you know, snap, crackle, pop. And then you'll be right at home. I did want to just say a couple of things. I don't know if Hannah got here yet. Is she? Okay. Well, there are two people that are going to be gone for a while in our fellowship, both Hannah and then also Scott is going to be going to Twin Rocks. He's doing an internship there, is that right? An internship for about a year. And so I wonder if, Scott, you would stand, and then maybe Jerry, would you just stand in proxy for Hannah? And we'll direct our prayers for both of them. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these two wonderful people that have been part of our church family life, and now you're with them as they go. I know that you'll be with them, and we pray that they would be able to see you at work in their lives in remarkable ways. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing in and through them. I pray that you would protect them, that your Holy Spirit would watch over them, and help them see their world as you see it. I pray also for your anointing, that your Spirit would rest on them to this end, that when they see your hand at work, they will be able to identify it as such, and that they will be able to rejoice in that. We thank you so much for their lives and pray all these things in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I just want to say thank you to our guest. That's a long commute from Oklahoma to come to church. Thank you for coming to join us here this morning. This really will be kind of a fireside chat. We'll be looking at Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. If you're looking for that in the Bible, in the chair there in front of you, it's on page 441. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6, or page 441. This is a psalm that we'll discover. I've done some reflecting about this song and what was going on there in the life of Israel, and maybe what's been going on in our lives here in the United States with the beginning of this economic downturn as it continues, how it may affect our lives and what direction that might send us, how this psalm may actually inform our life together for our future. So from Psalm 126, would you just join me in the reading of God's word? You can read aloud with me if you will. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and pray now that by your Holy Spirit working in us, you will show us whatever we need to see and hear For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. As I mentioned, as we looked at this passage, it's caused me to reflect on our economic downturn. One of the things that in our past meeting with area pastors here in the Battleground area, on Thursdays I attend a fellowship of pastors, area pastors. We were reflecting on how things went this summer, and there were some things that came up. As I began to share some of my thoughts, they began to share some of their thoughts, and it sounds like we're all in the same boat. And I'll say a little bit more about what I mean. One of the things that came up out of our discussion is that people feel, it seems, a chronic stress. That when this thing started, even clear back to 9/11, which we remembered yesterday, that there was a anxiety injected into our national life that we have not been able to shed. It has been long. Today we got to celebrate one joy, a person who found a job after a long search. This is true of our congregation. For a long time there have been people who, and there are people who are still looking for work. The effect of that, what is the effect of this long-term stress that's been upon us? I've tried to talk with a few people who remember the Depression about what it was like for them as they went through the Depression, and what was spirituality like during that time. Most of the people that I talked to have said that they were young enough to remember the economic effects of it and some of the stress of it, but not really tuned into what how people were handling it spiritually. My guess is that we are bearing some of the same things. And some of the pastors also reflected, they said, it's always true that every generation would like to think that they're unique and their experience of pain is unique. But some of them thought, there are aspects of this that are more and deeply chronic. The truth is, you hear this, the issues of this nonstop. It's always on the radio, the economic condition, the economic indicators, the business reports. It's always on the TV and radio or in the newspaper about how other countries are affected by this economic downturn. And so we know it's global, that people during the Depression were more isolated in their understanding, at least their minute-by-minute, day-by-day understanding of the impact of these things. And we see, disasters like we've just seen repeatedly. Appeals for help have been almost weekly for disaster relief. And so it just injects this sense of chronic anxiety. Even for those whose jobs remained, there's a kind of sense of anxiety. Am I next? When am I going to get cut? Or is it possible that I could get cut? So that's one characteristic that they talked about, chronic anxiety. Low grade, a kind of a low fever anxiety or chronic stress. There is a sense of loss. There's loss. Things are not the same. And they don't look like they're going to be the same. Not for a long, long time. There's another aspect they talked about and we discussed, and that's the sense of distraction. Deep distraction because of all this input. How do you handle another thought? How do you handle another thing to do? Especially when they cut all these people and they're not hiring people back, and they just hand you somebody else's job description plus your own. How do you handle the stress of the workload? Well, it's difficult. So we get distracted, anxious, depleted, a sense of loss and distraction. Now let's take a look at this psalm in light of some things that were going on in Israel's time. We'll look at their past joys, their present situation, and their future hope. This psalm is basically broken down into three sections. Verses 1 and 2 focus on the past. The verbs there are in the past tense. Verse 3 focuses on the present. And then verses 4 through 6 focus on the future. Joy has a past tense there. There's a present tense. There's a future tense to it. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the incredible event that happened in the lives of the people of Israel, who wrote the first part of this and had been sent into exile. They had been sent into captivity. And that for Israel was because of their unfaithfulness to God. There were serious, what would you say, course corrections in the life of Israel. They couldn't keep on doing what they were doing because God simply took them clear out of their country, their home country. That was it. And this corrective action on the part of God, it resulted in a sense of loss. They lost their country. They lost their sense of identity. Now think how rare an event it is that they would be sent back, some of them at least, initially, and that for their king, the tyrant that drug them into captivity, he said he felt like he was being led to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem and restore the city. Whoa! I can't believe my ears! What did I just hear? He's going to rebuild the place? We've been in captivity to this place, yanked from country to country, and now he's going to send some of us home? It's like we're dreaming, as it says here. Our mouths were filled with laughter. We were like people who dreamed. This is in fact beyond our wildest dreams, that God's sending some of us home. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our songs with tongues of joy. Well, here, God leads them back, and it describes their response, this passage does. And as they're walking back to their native land, they're like people where they feel like it's too good to be true. Please, don't wake me up. Don't wake me up and it be different. It's part of their experience of what joy was really about. They saw God at work in their lives. And so part of real joy is real life experience, real events, events which have dates on them, events that have a history, and they're part of our own story with God. So part of what brings us joy are the real things that God has done. And we read about them here in Scripture too, how God acted toward people. And we accept that, and it becomes maybe even part of our joy, that God worked in his people then, and it gives us hope for when God might be, we might need God to work in our lives as well. Joy isn't a kind of mindless thing. It focuses on God's work in his people. And part of our joy should be the reflection, like we did this morning in our open worship time, or rather in our praise and testimony time, where we talk about what God has done, where we notice what has happened. And I would encourage you to always write it down when something comes to your mind. Always write it down so you'll have a record of God at work in your life. We need to go reflect on those during the tougher times, the tougher situations that come our way. There are different ways that God works in our lives, and we all have a story, and we should be deliberate about writing them down, not only because they hold us in good stead when our faith is tested, but because it creates such opportunities for encouraging other people with God's work. Verse 3 is in the present tense, and let's take a look at that. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. It is so interesting. Eugene Peterson says about this that joy borrows, looks at the past and builds on the past, and it borrows that sense of joy in hope for the future. Brenda, I loved your illustration of getting updates, you know, installing updates, and how that's part of our hope. It's a wonderful, wonderful word. I'm just going to take that into my heart and treasure it as part of the resources that when I seem to fail, or it seems that I'm not making very much progress, or I think that I've learned this and here I am dealing with it again, well, it's going to be part of my hope chest. Right now, God is at work in our lives, and God was at work in their lives, as we see in verse 3. To experience this full joy that God can give, we have to look at our history, and we have to look at their history. And what it means is this, that when we walk with God, the longer we walk with God, the more we take risks with God, the more we trust God, the more we experience God, the more we will grow deeper in this joy-filled life, this life in the Spirit. This is our heritage as his people. It's yours and mine to claim. We've seen God at work. We don't have to invent it. We know how it happened. And then we take that expectation and look toward the future and say, the same God who loved me in the past is here loving me in the present, and we'll continue to do this in the future. And then in verses 4 through 6, let's take a look at that. The psalmist looks toward the future, and he uses two images here. The first comes out when he says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." The image here is a very graphic image. The Negev was a place that was believed to be, and rightly so, a dangerous, empty, dry place. Lions and wild animals roamed around this place. It didn't offer much in terms of nourishment, and sometimes, a lot of times, water was hard to find. Some portions of eastern Oregon or eastern Washington would probably look like the Negev. It's not a place that you'd think, oh, that's where I want to put my dream house. But there are some things that the people of Israel saw in the Negev that make this such a rich picture. There were times when the rains would come over the Negev and it would water the Negev and it would turn into this lush, wonderful place, full of grass, pools here and there of water. We saw this in Malawi. We went in the winter. In their winter, it looked kind of dry and almost semi-arid. But then we'd see pictures of this lush wonderland during other seasons of the year. And we wondered, where did it go? Same kind of experience. You just wait for the rains. So here's the picture here. An expectation, hoping for God to do something in their lives. Similar to what he did with the Negev when he sent rain. What does that imply? That sometimes life feels like a wasteland. Sometimes life feels for us like an unsafe place. Anxiety, tension. Sometimes it looks like it doesn't have a whole lot to offer us. Just like the Negev. It implies that. It's reality-based. Doesn't this have the feel of life? Doesn't this feel like the times we are living in? But we're invited to pray. That's what this is. It's a little prayer. You take stock of the present, what's going on, and you pray, and you ask for what you need. And you ask for God to send his blessing. It doesn't end here just with the request for restoring fortunes like streams in the Negev. it goes further than that. There is something here that maybe we don't expect. It also suggests that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Here's the second image. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with joy, carrying their sheaves with them. The picture here, some have suggested, is like this. Every year you'd have a harvest, and then you would take much of your seed, and you would use that for feeding your family throughout the year. Some of the seed that you would set aside for the planting in the next year. Now, what happens sometimes, especially in this culture, and it happens in every culture, kind of except for ours, where there aren't these great storehouses, is that there comes a drought in the land. There comes an economic downturn in the land. And you begin to look at that seed that's sitting there for next year's planting as tomorrow's food. What do I do? I'm going to have to go hungry. My family may have to go hungry. And you know, the image given us to here, right here, is reality-based. The reason it's a good picture of reality is because it happened. My guess is that there were fathers who went out to the fields with their satchels full of seed, with tears streaming down their face, because they knew their family was hungry. That's why the tears. They have no guarantees when they put that seed in the ground that this is going to be a good year. And if this is not a good year, what then? Economic tension. This is, I think, down our pipe. But notice that this is a hopeful analogy. Look at the hope. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. There's a promise in it. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. There is hope for the people of God. We've looked at the first point here, Israel's time, past joys, present situation, and future hope. Now for the fireside chat, the second part. I want to take a look at our past joys. There are things that God has done in our lives as a congregation that are remarkable. The building of this building was, at a certain part of Cherry Grove's history, a source of great joy. There were remarkable days of musicals and plays put on here that were just, it was a heady time, it sounded like. There continued to be, through the years, both difficult times and heady times. We are in, I think, a difficult time. To talk about discomfort, it is a part, a natural part of change. Although change is difficult, it's often good, especially if God is leading the change. Now, when change comes into your life, I don't know if you're a person who craves sameness and gets real upset when change happens, but when change comes, one temptation is to feel that you are failing or to blame others about change. Please do not hear me saying anything today about failing. Life and ministry in the church doesn't always have to be the same. Some feel they're failing if something isn't working. Could it be that it's just not working and that this is an opportunity to pause and to see what God is saying to us? Let me give you some illustrations. We all have experienced the tightening of our budgets because of these economic times. Recently, we had to do that with our church family. For the next portion of the year, the remaining portion of the year, we cut about $5,500 out of our budget. And we'll be taking a look at the 2011 budget shortly. And you can see, having cut, that may have implications for the building of the new budget. And here, just for those of you who are visiting, the way our budget works is this. Our ministry teams, which are composed of everybody or people here, basically submit what their hopes for ministry are for the next year. And our budget is basically built out of those hopes and dreams. The budget is a reflection of what we hope to accomplish, given God's help and strength and supply. We've had, like others, to cut our budget. A second thing is our Sunday school. You've probably seen repeatedly up here a request for teachers for our Sunday school. I want to speak a little bit about that. Before I do, I want to say this. There are two texts in Scripture that provide the foundation for what we do in Sunday school, and they are central to the nature of the Christian faith. They are part of our church's vision for ministry. They are, first, Paul's instructions to parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you see who's responsible for that instruction? Parents. Parents are the primary ones responsible to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We take that seriously, and it is part of our commitment at Cherry Grove to carry out the second part, second passage, which is to go and make disciples. And our responsibility in discipleship is then to provide support to every person, even before they accept Christ as their personal Savior, to accepting Christ as their personal Savior, to growing up and maturing in Christ. That's what discipling means. We're making disciples of Christ. And like Brenda mentioned, that is a lifelong process. So one of the ways that we've traditionally done this is through, for example, our youth group and also our Sunday school. And Cherry Grove has been and will continue to support parents in the spiritual nurture of our children. It is our belief that Cherry Grove does this support role for parents who have the primary responsibility. If you likened it to what we eat, we are like vitamins, and parents are like the full meal deal. We supplement what parents do for their children. You have no doubt noticed the appeals made in the announcements and overheads, and we have not been able to staff our Sunday school with teachers. This happened at the same time as a decline in the number of children and adults who participate in Sunday school. This means that, what does this mean to me? It means we need to hear from you, because the church is us. It is not us and them. It is us. We need to hear from you, what you're thinking. Again, traditionally, we've been supporting parents through the Sunday school as a means of discipling children and reaching out to children who don't know Christ. And I say this traditionally because Sunday school may seem like a permanent fixture. It has only been around for 230 years. Now, if you think, 230 years, man, that's a long time. Think about how long the Christian church has been in existence, okay? So if you think about it, it's a relative newcomer. It actually was started in an effort to help street children, illiterate street children in England, learn how to read and write. It was for these poor street waifs who worked 6 days a week in factories who couldn't get an education that a man set up the Sunday school program. Initially, it actually was viewed with a great deal of suspicion by the church. People were not happy about it. Would you like to hear why they weren't happy about it? Well, here are some of the complaints. They thought it would weaken home-based religious education. Now, if we have gotten to the point in our day where people think the Sunday school is the center of my child's education, then maybe their criticism is correct. Again, it's not our concept. It's parents are the full meal deal, and we're the vitamins. We just add and supplement. But the second idea was that it might be a desecration of the Sabbath. And thirdly, that Christians maybe shouldn't be thus employed on the Sabbath. Well, it caught on. And within 72 years, over 1,250,000 children were involved in Sunday school. They began to learn to read and to write. And they, interestingly, taught them to read and write from the Bible and from what was then a catechism or something to help them understand the tenets of the Christian faith. But if things changed then, and God provided a wonderful thing then, it's also possible that things are changing now. You can see that this approach, Sunday school, to support parents in the nurture of their children, reaching out to children who do not yet know Christ, if that isn't working, we need to know what it is that would be helpful. How can we really, truly help? So we're inviting, for example, following our worship service, for parents to just stay with us and have a little lunch and help us explore some questions about the way we serve or offer ourselves to you. And we invite the rest of you to join in prayer for us, and to maybe share with us at various times what God has laid on your heart. Youth group is the same, and it's an extension of our ministry to young people, but we have some things going on. We have probably one of the most engaged intergenerational approaches, I think, where youth are involved with older people here and choose to do so, and older people here are involved with young people and choose to do so because they know that that enriches their lives. I'm talking particularly about what's traditionally been known as youth ministry. When I talk about this, something that happens on Wednesday nights, for example, or youth group. In our past, we were able to have volunteer people, and then there was a period where Josh Reed was here full time. We were only able to do that when we had a large subsidy from Northwest Yearly Meeting through a program that no longer exists. We have had good volunteer youth leaders even since then. And we know there are youth who would like to attend youth group, and yet we don't have someone yet who feels called, released, or gifted to lead our youth ministry. Now, I don't want you to start adding things up yet, because there are other ways of doing the math, okay? Our past situation has been graced with times of struggle and rejoicing. People here could recite ways in which God worked in our finances, in our Sunday school, in our youth ministry, in our drama teams, in our music, in the building of this building. We can look back at the days where God was doing something in and through us in two ways. We can look back at the past and say, those were the glory days that are gone, and that means something must be wrong. That's the addition that I was talking about, that isn't helpful. Secondly, I want you to be careful there, because it's easy to become morosely introspective and even critical at these times. It's easy to say it's a spiritual problem, and that that declines in these things must mean there is a spiritual deficit that our church is going through. And I'm not so sure of that. And I'll tell you why in a moment. The second way we can look at this, look at our past, is to see it like in this psalm. We look at the past, look at our past, and see how God has been at work among us and draw inspiration from it. There have been times when we've been half giddy with what God is doing in our congregation. Do you remember it? Remember the joy in your hearts? The strong presence of the Lord among us in concrete ways that God has helped us through the tough times. Some of you have joined us in later years, and I would encourage you to talk with people. You'll hear story after story about tough times and how God showed up. That is the better use of our time and energy. The second thing we can do is to seek God out in our present. And we are in a time where we need to hear God, both about our present and about our future. We're in a place where our dependency upon God is obvious. I have never felt more dependent in my life. Again, I was in a motorcycle accident, for those of you who might not know. And this has taken me back to square one in trust. I have never in my life felt more dependent on God, but I'm loving that. I'm growing deeper in my love relationship with Christ. God is showing me new things, new insights. He's at work powerfully in my life, breaking up old things and birthing new. And I think he could be doing that for us as a congregation as well. Let me give you an illustration that was in our recent past. There came a Sunday where literally we had no one to do music like we usually do. And we announced on that day, Matt announced on that day that we didn't have anybody. In fact, the one person who was set to do music on that day became ill. So we were in a position where we had to trust God. We would never have placed ourselves in those circumstances intentionally. Right? Cherry Grove, we always have music in our worship services. We would never have thought to do this. And you know what? That day turned out to be such a blessed day. When it seems you heard that during our praise and prayer time, you ministered to each other in powerful, powerful ways. It was kind of like you said, "Wow, it's up to us. It's up to us." And God worked wonderfully and powerfully in your lives. Maybe that's a better picture or what would you say, analogy for where we are. I have seen the spiritual deficit view, the explanation for why churches experience things like I listed. I have seen what it breeds. I have seen it breed distrust, criticism, harsh judgment, and separatism. Our Fred Meyer one-stop mentality leads us to shop elsewhere if we can't get what we want when we want it. That is based on the idea that there's somewhere else always to go. But this consumer idea doesn't fit the nature of the church. The church is about people in love with Jesus Christ at the center of their fellowship who've covenanted with each other, heart and soul, to be the church for each other. It doesn't fit. And the other mentality, which says, well, I can always go elsewhere. You're robbed of just those moments where God gets us in a position to say, now you really want to see what I can do? You are robbed of those circumstances. I believe that is where we are. I hope you notice here that we're pretty low key about the way we invite people to participate in the ministry in our common life. What you saw up there and some brief announcements is basically it. You'll get updates, for example, on our finances. All our finances are open for review. And you'll find that we will never overstate our situation to make something happen. We will never do that. We will never inflate the true picture of what goes on here financially or ministry-wise. We will just simply tell you what it is, like I'm doing today, and we will see what God does. It is God's business to bless his church, and it is our responsibility to simply respond to where God is at work and tie in. Or as the picture here in the psalm talks about, to begin scattering the seed. Where do you want me to scatter the seed? So there's a pretty low-key place here. And for those of us who worry, and many of us sometimes do, I think that's part of the issue of our times. I just want to speak to some of that, our worries. When I worry, Corrie Ten Boom says, when I worry, I go to the mirror and I say this to myself. And this is what she says. This tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus to handle. And after I say that, I smile and I am ashamed. That's a pretty good discipline or reflection, isn't it? Just go to the mirror and say the words and see how you feel. It kind of stops it, doesn't it? It nips this anxiety in the bud. So, like I say, this chronic anxiety that we experience, we could do this. We could start here as one possibility. There's another possibility to dream big or dream bigger. You remember the promise that the person who goes out sowing seeds eventually will come back with a great harvest. There's hope. There's a promise for us, whatever our circumstances. Would you go to the next slide, please? There's a picture of an acorn. This is what it means today. In just a second, I'm going to show you a little clip from Dr. Quinn, the medicine woman, the series there. Now, I was not a constant watcher of this program, but I like what this says. If you just shift it to the next slide.
Hey, Miss Dorothy, look what I found.
Acorns.
Troy says if I plant one, it'll grow to be as big as that oak.
Oh, none of us will live to see it get that big, Brian. That oak's 100 years old.
Oh. Miss Dorothy says there's no use in planting it. She says none of us will get to see it grow that big.
Brian, you must plant it. Because by next year it'll grow up to your knees, and the year after that it'll be taller than you. And then when it's time to go courting, you can take your young lady for a picnic under it. And then when you have children, they can build a treehouse in it. And someday you can tell your grandchildren how you planted it. And when that tree gets to be 100, it doesn't matter that you're not here to see it. All that matters is today. Today you held 100 years in your hand.
Thank you. You can move it to the next.
Sully, will you help?
The thing that we don't realize is that we do hold 100 years in our hand. More than 100 years. We are here because of those who sowed with tears. And we'll do the same. We have to do it too. This is, I think, what God is placing before us. The reality is that church is homemade. It's you and it's me, with great possibilities placed in our hand by God. We have to do these things, I think, in walking the path of Psalm 126. Please reflect on what God has done for you and for us, and get in touch with the joy that God has given you as God instructed or acted in your life. Study what it is that concerns you. And that's, again, part of what our meeting following church here is going to be about. Study what it is that concerns you. Face it. Ask for God's perspective. More important than our opinion about things is what God wants. Our opinions can lead us in circular paths. Sometimes God wants us to break out of the circular paths. Pray for God's blessing to show you what he has in store. And pray for wisdom about how to be a sower in this time of your life and our life together. Please, then, anticipate the joy of participating with a God who stands with us, who always stays with us, who cares, and who acts on our behalf. I'd just like to close with this. We'll not have a closing song, but I would like you to stand with me in a word of prayer and then benediction. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your wonderful word. It is light to our path. It breathes life into our being. It sets a new direction, and I see nothing but positive by the way that you teach and heal us through your word. Now come and heal our spirits. Begin a good work in us so that those things that make us anxious about our present and our future are changed. And they're changed so that we partner with you. We have a sense of going forth, even in difficult times, sowing in obedience to you and yet hopeful about the harvest that you'll give. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Let those of you who have sown in tears reap. Reap with shouts of joy. Let those of you who've been weeping go forth bearing seed for sowing. And may you come home with shouts of joy, carrying blessings that God rains into your life.